right. Father, I thank you for what Ron has in his heart. I know this has been a word stirring in him for months now. And so I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have put it together in him to bring forth today what is the word. It is a fresh, fresh word, just like that song, the fresh morning, the fresh dew, the fresh song. Lord, I thank you. This is a fresh word today. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you speak to our hearts so uniquely and individually, but you speak to what you know we need to hear today. And we're so thankful in Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear. So good. As Donna said, I've had this word burning in me for months, but you know, I never had permission to work on it, to put it together. And we were traveling, and it just got back, and I really didn't sit down to put it together until yesterday. And so I don't know how polished it's going to be. Please don't grade me on polish, okay? Grade me on content. Actually, don't grade me at all. Grade him. I believe this is his word. But we'd like to always start. You know what's been 7 weeks since I taught here? I think I'm semi-retired officially. And there's something significant about seven. And this morning, then, as I was going over what God had given me, I did something I've never done before. I began to just shake. There's something very special on this word. I pray that you will catch it. Father, I thank you. Lord, it doesn't matter what I say. It matters what you say while I'm talking. I pray, God, that you will speak to hearts and spirits and lives today. I pray that your holiness would settle even further into us today. Lord, that we would not just leave happy, but we would leave transformed. That, Lord, we're not just hearers of sermons, but we're doers of your word. And I just thank you for the new season we've entered into. Bless our time together as we honor you by honoring your word. Put me on like a coat and wear me. Speak as an oracle through me into this house. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Like to, it's been 7 weeks since you've heard a joke. So we'll start with a little bit of humor. I once heard a story about a man who was a total worrywart. He was always stressed about his finances, relationships, career, even the weather. But suddenly one day, this man completely stopped worrying. One of his friends noticed and remarked, "You seem to be worry-free. What happened?" The man replied, "I hired somebody to worry for me. I pay him $5,000 a week." Shocked, the man's friend exclaimed, "$5,000 a week? You don't even make that kind of money. How in the world are you going to pay this guy?" The man just shrugged and answered, "Well, that's for him to worry about." And I like these. These are letters from kids to the pastor. "Dear pastor, I would like to go to heaven someday, because I know my brother won't be there. Stephen, age 8, Chicago. Dear pastor, I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister. Yours sincerely, Arnold, age 8, Nashville. Dear pastor, please say in your sermon that Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. Sincerely, Peter Peterson, age 9, Phoenix. Dear pastor, my father should be a minister. Every day he gives us a sermon about something. Robert Anderson, age 11. Dear pastor, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the plate, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about a raise in my allowance? Love, Patty, age 10, New Haven. Dear pastor, my mother is very religious. She goes to play bingo at church every week, even if she has a cold. Yours truly, Annette, age 9. Dear pastor, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland. Lorraine, age 9, Tacoma. Dear pastor, I liked your sermon where you said that good health is more important than money, but I still want to raise in my allowance. Sincerely, Eleanor. Dear pastor, I hope to go to heaven someday, but later than sooner. Love, Ellen. Dear pastor, please say a prayer for our little league team. We need God's help. Or a new pitcher. Thank you, Alexander, age 10. Dear Pastor, my father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we have enough rules already in my house. Joshua, age 10. Dear Pastor, who does God pray to? Is there a God for God? Sincerely, Christopher. Dear Pastor, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class. Carla, age 10. Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it finished. Ralph, age 11. What I really want to talk with you about is, I think, extremely important for the season that we're in. First of all, words are good. I've heard a lot of good sermons. I'm sure you have too. But the best sermons are the ones that you can use right now. And this is a right now word for all of us. It's as we're, go ahead and bring that up, Donna. Vanna White, ladies and gentlemen. Before you have these, please make sure you have a designated driver. Oh, Lambano. I'm going to keep sipping on that until all of you are going to race out of here and go want to get the Lambano. But God has, in his divine ordinances, not left us as a people among people. He's divinely pulled us out from amongst all people to be a special people. In order for that to happen, there are some distinctions, there are some separations, there's some peculiarities, there's some differences between us and everybody else. But the thing is, if we don't know that there are differences, and if we don't know what those differences are and how to access them, then we will walk through life like everybody else. I think it's absolutely a travesty that divorce rate is the same in the church as out. I think there's a lot of the statistics that the world faces are the same in the church as out of the church. How could that possibly be, except we don't understand the distinctions that we walk in? We don't understand that there's a separation, a veil, a barrier, something that separates us from everybody else. So I think we have to understand that. If we're going to be the 325 Alive Church, we have to understand what's different and how do we access it. So I want to talk to you about distinctions. And there's so many, and they're so deep, it's going to take us weeks, maybe months. I don't know. I don't want to rush through this because I really feel like it's majorly, majorly important. So a distinction. First of all, a definition of a distinction is a difference or contrast between similar things or people. A difference or a contrast between similar things or people. And the second one is excellence that sets someone or something apart from others. So that's the distinction. You have been set apart by God. There's something about that. So let's look at distinction. What's the distinction between mass and weight? I'm not talking about Catholic mass. Between mass and weight. Anybody? Okay, it's amount of, that's right. It's amount of matter contained within a body. Some of us have more mass than others. And whereas weight? That's exactly right. So we can see it like, look at a lunar explorer. Whether it's on the Earth or whether it's on the moon, the mass doesn't change. But how many of you know that the weight is different on the Earth than on? So do you see, otherwise, mass and weight could get convoluted. You wouldn't see. But if you know the distinction, there's complete difference there. And we walk around not knowing the difference, the contrast, the distinction of being a Christian. And so we walk like the world. And if we're going to walk into 325 alive. We've got to know the distinctions. What's the distinction between prejudice and discrimination? Nobody wants to touch that one. Politically correct church here. Say that again. That's true. That's true. So discrimination. How? Give me the difference, the discriminate between prejudice and discrimination. Very good. Yes, you can be prejudiced against a group of people, but not discriminate against them. So, but see, do you see what I'm saying? I'm giving you some illustrations about this distinction, drawing distinctions. Otherwise, it just gets all kind of thrown together. So I'm going to give you some contra distinctions. Contra distinctions are just distinctions that are made between contrasting or different qualities of two things. So the first scripture we're going to look at this morning is in 1 Peter 2:9. So how many of you brought your Bibles? Hold them up. I don't care if they're paper or electronic. Hold them up. Very good. This is a good place to come prepared with the Word of God. So I encourage you to always bring your Word. I have both. I have electronic. I have paper. I kind of like paper because I can put notes in the margin and so on. But I just had a trauma. I have a Bible that I've been carrying with me since I was saved. And I have so many notes, I can't even see the scriptures anymore. So I had to get a new Bible. Let me tell you, that is traumatic. It's like, wait a minute. I can't even find anything. It's like, you all know. You can tell the seasoned saints are all, yep, I know that. 1 Peter 2:9. This is a very, very, very well-known scripture, but I want to pull some things out. But you are a chosen generation. Say chosen. So that, how many of you ever played sports in school and, you know, you're waiting to be chosen? You're chosen. I want you to know you're already picked. You're selected by God. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Come on, you're special. And I'm teaching you today, so I guess this is special education. But anyways, you're a special people. The King James Version calls special people, you're a peculiar people. You're peculiar. Look around. Some are a little more peculiar than others. This is why you're peculiar. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You weren't even considered a people before. How could He write that? Because He, remember when those that didn't really know Him, He said, depart from me, I never knew you. So in the eyes of God, they were never even a person. But here, you are a people. You didn't have mercy, but now you have mercy. He's already drawing some distinctions about you and everybody else. Verse 11, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners, you know what a sojourner is? That's somebody that's journeying through a land that is not their own. You're sojourners. You're pilgrims. He goes on to say you're pilgrims. Pilgrims are people that go to explore places that are not their own. Abstain as this. Now listen, let's back it up. Remember, he's saying you're a special people. Because you're special, because you're journeying in a land that's not your own, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, this is interesting. He didn't say, let's just go on, which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So you're serving God. People are see you serving God. Even if they've been talking evil against you, your good report will give God glory. Okay, don't all eyes up here. I don't want you to look at verse 13. I want to start verse 13 and see. Now quit looking down. You're already cheating. No cheaters. I'm going to start it, and I want you to finish it. Therefore, submit yourselves to. That's what I would have thought that it said too. No, it doesn't even say that. This is really weird. Okay, now you can look at your Bibles. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. What? What? Wait a minute. We know the submit to God scriptures. We know submit to one another. But it's saying every ordinance of man. For the Lord's sake. That's right. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors. There's a little word, two-letter word in there that says as. It doesn't say that they are, but as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. In other words, you have to, whether they really do that, whether they punish evildoers and they praise those that do good or they don't, you've got to do it as if they were that, is what he's saying. He's hammering this over and over. In other words, who you are to the world, honoring the systems of the world and the people of the world, gives God a good testimony and causes you to be blessed. For this is the will of God. How do I know God's will? Well, he just told you. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Your good works. It says, you know, we're supposed to do good so that everybody will glorify our God, which is in heaven. So we're supposed to do good as a testimony. All right, verse 16. As free, come on. How many in here are free? As free, yet not using our liberty for a cloak, as a cloak for vice. Well, that totally dispels that hyper-grace message right there. But as bondservants of God. Now listen, this verse 17 is where we get team life. Honor all people. That's the very first book we go through, is A Culture of Honor. Love the brotherhood. That's the second one we go through, is keeping your love on. And then the third is fear God and honor the king. And the king there is a small k. It's the kings of this world. So fear God, honor the king. Now, these next couple of scriptures, I'm just going to give you as reference. It really won't take me long to teach this message. It's take me a little bit to set it up. So just be patient with me if you would. Deuteronomy 14:2. For you are a holy people to the Lord. And the Lord has chosen you. Here you're chosen. He's hammering this home. He's chosen you to be a people for himself. And again, in King James Version, it says a peculiar people. A special treasure. Come on, you are a special treasure to God. Yeah. If we could see ourselves like he sees us, I promise you, there's so many things that would just fall off of us. But he sees you as his special people for himself. A special treasure above all peoples who are on the face of the earth. Keep going. Titus 2:14. In the King James, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Now, I read this scripture again in the message, and I love the way it says it in the message. It's, he offered himself as a sacrifice to free us from a dark, rebellious life into his good, pure life, making us people he can be proud of. Listen to this. Energetic in goodness. I love that. Energetic in goodness. Goodness. I don't want to go through the whole thing, but remember Moses said, you know, I want to see your glory. And he said his goodness passed before him. In other words, the good exploits of God, we get energetic in. It revives us. It's where our passions comes out. It makes us effervescent. It's we just really thrive in the environment of good and doing good. Okay, now let's read this together. Luke 4:16. This is very, very familiar. Lambano. Oh, so good. Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. I don't want to teach this, but I wish we could spend all day right here. He found the place. I wonder, I just can't help but wonder, did Jesus find himself in the Word? You know, he became a man. How much did he put off? Did he discover who God intended him to be in the Word? It says, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. This is incredible to me. He was deity. He laid his deity aside and he relied on God anointing him. What is the anointing? It's being smeared with God. He was smeared with God more than any being, but he laid it aside to show us how we get smeared with God. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All eyes were upon him. I can almost see. He stands up, he reads. It's complete silence as he sits down, and every eye is turned to him. How many other scriptures were read that day, and that didn't happen? See, when you are anointed with your assignment, atmospheres change. You capture the attention of people. That's how favor flows to you. It's how the whole kingdom works, really. But you have to be walking in your anointing. That's just a little bit, but we'll get to more. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. And this is what the anointing allows me to do, to mend the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. As we're talking about distinctions, there's a lot of words that we will look at. Today, the word is anointing. I want to look at the word anointing today. You have to understand the distinction of being anointed compared to not being anointed. Because if you don't understand it, you will walk through this life as if you are not anointed. You will not be peculiar. You'll not stand out. You'll not be different. You'll not be that person that's set aside for the purposes of God. And I think we see that too much in Christendom. It's where Christians walk around like wandering generalities. There's question marks over them more than exclamation points. And God's looking for a people that know their assignment. Jesus knew what he was anointed to do. He was able to very clearly orchestrate what it is that he was anointed to do. You know, Jesus didn't come to be anointed. Jesus came so that you could be anointed. He's trying to tell us there's an anointing coming from heaven, and it's upon you. You know, the churches that are dying on the vine are the churches where we have hired professionals to be anointed. But the churches that are thriving understand the principle that everybody is anointed. Everybody in the house is under assignment, and that we're bringing those assignments out. Those churches are thriving. Don't buy the lie that the church is dying. It may be dipping, but it's not dying. It's reset because we've got to get this stupid foolishness of men where we park a professional up here, we hear a sermon and go home thinking we've done the godly thing, as opposed to understanding we're assigned as much, if not more, than that guy. All he is a letter reader from heaven, but we're the doers. Don't just be hearers. Oh, okay, let me fix this because I know Captain Kirk said, if you're going to throw your shoes, you lose them. But I'm rescinding that. He's not here to be offended, so I can say whatever I want about Pastor Kirk. So shoes are permitted. So that's the first thing that makes you peculiar, is you are anointed. You are anointed. You know, if we will ever understand that, if the church at large will understand that we're anointed, let me tell you, we all of a sudden become extremely dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. He doesn't mind us gathering, singing, running around the building, sucking rugs, slinging snot, doing whatever. But if we ever understand that we're anointed to go out and do assignments, that he's anointed us for his good works, that there's a purpose in the anointing, that's what the devil doesn't like. Anointing. It's a divine empowerment by God. It's an authorization to do what he's called you to do. See, if I'm anointed to build a 325 Alive church and to bring unity amongst the body of Christ in a region, if I'm anointed to do that, that means that I'm empowered and I'm authorized by the King of Kings to go forth and do that. And he's not going to just send me out and not equip me and leave me alone. And no, I'm empowered. I'm entrusted with an assignment, and the King of Glory is going to make sure I have what I need to fulfill that assignment. Anointing isn't just preaching and prophesying. You know, some of you are anointed to have the job that you have. Because if anybody else would either quit or get fired, but you're anointed, you're causing that company to be prosperous because you're flowing in your anointing. You're anointed to raise that child. Anybody else would kill him. You're anointed to raise little Johnny. I heard that. Donna said, you were really anointed to raise him. You're anointed for finances. Everybody else is chasing after money, but because of your anointing, money chases you. Yeah. You just, what everybody else is striving for just comes to you naturally. And you're anointed because God has an assignment on it. Listen, here's the distinction though. If you don't understand why wealth is coming your way, you'll do with it what the world does. You'll hoard it up, you'll buy big houses, you'll drive nice cars. Not that God's against that, but he said, I've given you power to get wealth. Why? So that you can establish my covenant. He's looking for people that know their distinction so that when they walk in their wealth-building anointing, they know what to do with it. When you say, I'm anointed for something, that's a very, very, very powerful thing. Because when you say, I'm anointed for something, that means that all of heaven is backing what you're assigned to do. That's powerful stuff, folks. Jesus was very descriptive of what he was empowered and authorized to do. I wrote it a little differently here. This is what he was authorized to do, to break the back of poverty that was oppressing the poor. I mean, he was passionate about it. It was in him. He was anointed to do it. He said those held prisoner in their mind, their emotion, their spirits, or their bodies, he was going to bust them out. I'm going to break them out. He was passionate about it. Folks who had no sight, he was going to heal their eyes. People with broken hearts, he was going to restore them as if their hearts had never been broken. And to announce to all of creation the acceptable year of the Lord. This was when Jesus was announced to the world. He'd been being brought to this point, and now an announcement is out. Remember the message of the glory. The glory had been missing from the earth. Adam lost it in the garden. The second Adam brought it back. Glory is here. It's come through Christ. Everybody, all of creation, the glory is back. It's through Jesus. It's this year. This is the year of the Lord. Jesus said that he was anointed, and then he was able to describe and very succinctly articulate what he was anointed to do. And that's the problem. Right there is the problem in the church. Most of us know we're anointed, but we don't know what it's for or how to access it. And that is exactly why I'm going to teach this series, because you need to know what every one of us, this is just anointing. We're going to go through a whole series of words. You need to know what the anointing's for. You need to know how to access the anointing so that you can walk in it. Listen, distinction means you're not common. You're not ordinary. You're uncommon. You're extraordinary. You know, I love the young folks, and I know we were all young once, and I did stuff like this too. But, and Mom can, she's here, my dad's here. I wanted to be different. You know, I wanted to make a statement. I'm here and I matter. And so I came up with my own clothes that were absolutely, I mean, they were almost cutoffs because they were so ripped from here down. There was almost, they're just tatters. Remember those pants? And while I thought I was being so different, all of my friends were doing the same thing. I'm trying to be different. Why? So I could fit in. I wasn't being different. I was trying to fit in. We do it under the guise of trying to be different, but we're really just trying to fit in. And I want you to know today that your kingdom DNA will not allow you to fit in. You're not allowed to fit in. You're not allowed to just keep up with the Joneses. You're not allowed to just make, listen, you're going to make waves. You're not allowed to be somebody who doesn't make waves because you're dangerous. You're different. You're on assignment. You're going to rub people the wrong way. Permission granted to be you. You're peculiar. Deal with it. You're uncommon. You're extraordinary. Listen, king's kids live different than street kids. You're a king kid. But here's the truth. You can take a king's kid literally out of the palace and put him with street kids on the street. And if he's there long enough, he's going to take on the nature of the street kids. And I'm here to remind you again today that you are king's kids. You're not street kids. You're a king's kid today. When God talks about you, he talks about you as a king's kid. You're more than a street kid. There's distinctions. God uses words that clearly draw distinctions about you and about everybody else on the planet. He uses words that says things like, you're blessed. You're the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. You're the lender, not the borrower. You're redeemed. You're beloved. You're chosen. You're delivered. You're saved. You're joint heirs with Jesus. You're restored. You're justified. You're glorified. You're healed. You're anointed. You're filled. You're life. You're light. Listen, you're so uncommon because of what God has poured into you. We can't look at ourselves as common. We're not. We're peculiar. These labels are not they're not reserved for the common people. They're reserved for them. And listen, I'm not saying that you're better than anybody else. You just have a different assignment than everybody else. That's why you're peculiar. I wish somebody would hear me today. I think I'm saying something. See, you have a different DNA inside you that makes you different than everybody else. You've got his blood now flowing through your veins. You have a different mind that you think with. You have a different love that you love with. You have a different heart that you operate out of. You're just different. So inside of being peculiar is included the principle of exception. This is, you're anointed to be peculiar and different, but there's a principle. You have to understand this principle. of the exception. You can find it in your Bibles from Genesis to the maps. It's all through the Word of God. What it means is that you are plucked out of the crowd. You're set aside. It means it may happen to everybody else, but not you. Amen. You are the exception. Wow. Listen, here's a commercial. Most of us are emotionally needy. Truth, because we go through this world. We have pains, we have hurts, we have disappointments, we have brokenness and all these different things that go on, and our rejections and so on. And what happens is, out of those hurts, those filters, those pains, we try to fit in. We want to be like everybody else. I'm hurting, but I want to be like everybody else. That's the misnomer on Facebook. You see all of their vacations and they're out to eat here. You don't know what's going on in their home. It could be a mess. But we look around and we think, I want to fit in. My brokenness causes me to want to be a part of a crowd. But I want to tell you what happens when you do that. You totally compromise your uniqueness. Listen, please hear this. Your power doesn't come in your similarity, it comes in your difference. Capture that. Look at people that are above and beyond, looked up to, and so on. It's not because they're like everybody else. It's because there's something, they're exceptional, they're different. There's something that causes them to stand out. You can't change your behaviors and your goals and your passions trying to blend in. God never intended us to blend. He caused us to stand out. Listen, you're light and salt to a dying world. Everybody else may be dying on the vine, but you're different. You're shining. You're tasty. Something about you is very different. You're peculiar. You're unique. You're special. You're different. You're the exception. I believe that there's some folks in this room, and you know that you are not to blend in with the worldliness. You know God has set you aside, and God, you know that there is a purpose for you being different. You know you are different, and you are on assignment. I wish somebody would stand up in this place today and let God and everybody else know, I'm different, I'm peculiar, I'm set apart, I'm special. Hallelujah. Here's the truth. Go ahead and say something.
We love you, Karen.
The more time you spend with God, the more you become. I will say it again. It bears repeating. The more time you spend with God, the more you become. It's the opposite principle. Like the king's kids with spending time with the street kids. The more time you spend with God, the more of you he reveals, the true you, not the one trying to fit in, not the one with all these wrong filters. You understand your assignment, who you are, what you were born for. I know some of you feel common. I know it. Listen, the truth is, at pockets of our life, we all feel it or have felt it. We feel common, isolated. We feel like we're stuck with people you don't want to be stuck with. You feel like you're raising the kind of kids you don't want yours to play with. You feel like you're stuck in the dark. You're in a hard place. You feel like you're always being tested. Common. You know, David was a shepherd. You know, shepherds were a dime a dozen in David's day. He was as common could come. And then God stuck him in a cave. Dark, hard, isolated, cold. lonely place. I'm common, I'm a shepherd, and now it gets worse. I know none of you can relate. I'm a king's kid, but now look. Maybe it's just me, I don't know. I've told you before, I know you're so holy, you glow in the dark, you levitate when you pray. I'm working on getting there. But David was stuck in this cave, and then because he was lonely, God brought him some friends. And every single one of them was in debt, they were discontent, and they were distressed. What a party. Here's my question for you today. If that would have been you in the cave and all these people come in and they're all in debt, they're all distressed, and they're all discontent, what's the likelihood you would become like them? Something happened in that cave.
Yeah.
Because David didn't become like them, they became like David. These guys that were in debt and distressed and discontented came out of the cave, mighty men of valor. All the nation was scared to death of these guys. They were warriors. They were conquerors. What in the ham sandwich happened in that cave? Wouldn't you love to be there? I'd love to just get some video of what happened in there. But I can tell you this. When you are anointed, see, the crowd didn't define David. David defined the crowd. I'm telling some of you are in a marriage, and the person you're married to isn't acting right. No hands, please. You can either let that define you, or you can walk in your anointed position. God has anointed the marriage. You can walk in the anointing of your position, and your anointing will affect the atmosphere of your marriage. That should have been 20 shoes right there, but I know. I get it. I know why you're not doing the shoes. Good for you. Honor, love, yes, all these things, that's all good. God's looking for a people that won't be defined by the crowd. You know what caves do? Caves either make you or reveal you. See, I know we've all had cave experiences where we're tested by God. The testing is either helping you to become somebody, like James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. There's a patience that's being produced by your cave experience. But there's sometimes when you've passed enough tests, you've been in the cave enough times that all of a sudden you're in another test. It's another cave. But see, David passed the test because he didn't become like the crowd. He proved his ability to rule and reign because these guys were the worst of the worst, and they came out the best of the best because they'd spent time with somebody that had king on the inside of them. And that's what God's looking for. That's how you know you passed the test. King's kids define atmospheres. You know, all of us have discontented people in our lives, somewhere here, there, everywhere. But your discontented people are just waiting for your kingship to come out so that their mightiness can be revealed. You are their catalyst. You are their deliverer. I know it's not you. I know it's a God inside of you. That's the anointing. But they're waiting on you. How many of us sit around complaining about these people? Can you imagine what David could have said? Are you kidding? God, these guys, they don't have a penny to their name. All they do is sit around and complain. And I'm stuck in this cave with them. But he didn't do that. I don't know what he did. I don't know what he said. All I know is they went in one way and they came out another. And I believe that is the assignment. When you're walking in your anointing, you're going to get, see, your anointing isn't for you, it's for others. When you're walking in your anointing, you'll know that who you are is being successful when the people around you are being transformed. My only request, no underwear, please. I'm just... The cave was called Adullam. Do you know what Adullam means? It means the place of the squeeze. Do you know when you're squeezed, what's in you comes out? Yeah, it's a revealer. When we get in squeeze situations, you know what comes out. What comes out? Fear or faith? You know, power words or fear words? What comes out of you when you're squeezed? That you know you're passing the test when you get squeezed, and what comes out matches the word of God. God took David from his commonness, just a shepherd. But before he released him to be king, he put him in the squeeze, squeezed him. He qualified him for his kingship. Why do bad things happen to good people? I know nothing bad's ever happened to you, but I've asked that question. I think oftentimes, you know, if you wanted to go in a NASCAR race, they don't just let anybody out on the track. You know what you have to do first? You have to be successful in the qualifier. That's like, we listened to Cat Stevens and heard about NASCAR in church today. That's the way it is in the kingdom. You have to be qualified first for what you're about to be released into. David qualified himself in the cave to be the king. I believe he became the king in the cave. I'm talking about, go for it. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So I want to say it again. Your power is not in where you're the same as everybody. It's where you're different. Yeah. And yet, as a society, we fear different. We try to fit in. We do all these things. Come on. It's time. If we're going to be the 325 Alive Church, God didn't make a mistake when he made you how you are. Now, listen, let me fix this. Because that can be a license. I've seen it used as a license by Christians to act and say any way they want to. Oh, come on. It has to line up with the word of God. Is what you're saying edifying? Is it loving? Is it, you know, you can't just be any way you want and say, well, God made me this way. Well, if everybody did that, we would have no reason for a Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our comforter and our guide. And we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's not like we can just do a blanket statement. So that was my disclaimer on that. But oftentimes we take the uniqueness that he made us and we try to undo it, trying to fit in. That's what I'm saying. So when you go out to a restaurant, Jeff, when you go out to your favorite restaurant, what is your favorite restaurant? What is it?
Connor's.
So when you go to Connor's, do you go there because it's like every other restaurant? No. No, there's something unique that stands out to you that you really like. I could get in trouble on this one. Angela. Did you marry Brett because he was just like every other guy?
No, he was so different.
He was different. Intrigued. Do you see? And how's that working out for you? The power in Brett over Angela was that he was different. The power in the restaurant, Connors, to Jeff, is that it's different. We got to get over this mindset of trying to fit in with the crowd. Tell your neighbor on both sides, I've been trying to tell you I'm not normal. Go ahead and tell him. Just tell him. Those of you who are married, that was your chance right there. I mean, just get it out in the open. Here's another truth. We're going to wind down here in a second. But here's another truth about the law of exception. Hear this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Exceptional people don't have ordinary battles. See, ordinary people have ordinary battles. Car broke down. The appointment was canceled. My steak was overcooked. But exceptional people are those that are hanging on by a thread and say, no matter what, I'm going to trust you, God. Exceptional people, they fight giants of fear, health, relationship, lack, loss, depression, anxiety. They fight. They have to fight constantly those things. You're exceptional. Ordinary people don't fight exceptional battles. The fact that you're fighting uncommon battles should be a clue that you are called to an uncommon assignment. It was the test of the lion and the bear that qualified David for the giant. Can you imagine David, you know, a lion? You got, I don't know about you, but I don't think I want to fight a lion. I don't think I want to fight a bear. Those couldn't have been good days. Those were not Hallmark days for David. Man, that was horrible. But you know what? He passed the test because he beat both of them, and it qualified him for the giant. Yeah. What? Oh, listen to this. The thing that you conquer, you take on its strength. Woo! Did John Lake say that? No. He should have. He should have. That was a good statement right there for John Lake. Oh, truth. Yes, he did do that. Come on. Come on. I love, Bill Johnson, I love to listen to him. He's like grandfatherly to me. And Bill Johnson, when his dad died, and he tried to bring him back from the dead and so on, and it didn't work. And Bill Johnson made such a profound statement. He said, on the one side, I'm really discouraged. You know, I know about raising the dead. I teach raising the dead. I couldn't raise my dad. He said, but on the other side, I get so excited because I know there's more that we have to get to. Come on, that's really, really good stuff. There's more. There's more. Yes. Yes. That's exactly right. You take on the strength of what you conquer. There's a distinction between his people and people who are not his. We don't have time, but if I could take you back to Exodus chapter 3, the plagues in the land, you know, several of them, like the flies and darkness and the death angel, they came on the Egyptian people, but the Israelites were totally, can you imagine a horde of flies all over everybody? I mean, they were covered, and not a single fly on the children of Israel. Why? Because God said, it may happen to all of them, but you're the exception. You're the exception. You know, he even said in his word, God said, I'm going to draw a distinction, talking about to Pharaoh, I'm going to draw a distinction between your people and my people. There's a distinction that God draws. You want to know how different you are? You're so different. You don't even belong to this planet. You're in the world, but not of it. Welcome to Area 51. You're all aliens. Phone home. I may go through the same thing as everybody else, but I have different results because I'm a king's kid. You might get thrown in the fiery furnace, but unlike everybody else, you don't burn. You don't even smell like smoke. But you got to go through the furnace. It's a test. Say, I'm the exception. God's looking for some common people to make exceptional. You have to understand you are anointed, but you're anointed for a purpose. And if you don't know what that purpose is, I challenge you, get in your prayer closet, get in your word, and discover what you were created for. Everyone in here, you're anointed. You have assignment upon you. You're not an accident. You're an on purpose. And you need to find what that on purpose is. So here's how I would like to conclude today. This is going to be a little different. But I want to ask you, what's your anointing? What is your anointing? What were you anointed for? And here's how we're going to conclude. When you know, and some of you may not know, you're still in discovery. That's okay. But if you know what you're anointed for, I want you to stand up, I want you to shout it out, and I want you to come up here and join me up here. What are you anointed for? What are you anointed for? Come on, join me up here. What are you anointed for? Shout it out. Let me know. I want to hear it.